Good afternoon, everyone. It is just great that you're here. I always love it when rainstorms happen at camp meeting because this is the best thing happening inside the building. Sometimes the weather is so beautiful it's enticing, and being from Michigan, I can certainly understand that. But I'm really glad that you're here today. I consider it a great honor and a privilege to be able to have part of your time, that you're giving me part of your time, and I hope that that will be worth your while this week. I hope that as we share together that you will be inspired, armed with information, and motivated to move in a positive direction. That's what it's all about. And as we begin, I would like to just have a prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for the time that we can spend together. We are grateful for camp meeting. Some of these dear people have given up vacation time where other things could have been done because they want to sit at your feet and learn and be blessed and be enriched and made whole. And Lord, it is for that purpose that we are here today. We are here not only because we personally feel need, but because we want not just your spirit to make us nice, as the pastor said on Sabbath, but we want the anointing power of God in this world to win souls for you. And we pray that that will be the case this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We have some very exciting things planned this week. And as the health and temperance director for the Michigan Conference, I'm always thrilled when anybody shows up for health meeting. I remember one time we were asked to do some meetings in a little church in Atlanta. And as I stood up to speak, there was an elderly little man that introduced me, and he said, "We're so glad to have Sister Griffin come to talk to us about health." And the congregation said, "Amen." And then he said, "Now health, that's important, but salvation, that's the thing." And everyone went, "Amen." In other words, "Please leave," is what my introductory message and reception was. And I smile because people will look at me and they'll say, "Well, sure, it's easy for you to go around telling people what to do. You kind of look like a librarian and kind of thinnish, and you look like one of these people that probably has all your clothes lined up, color-coded and stuff, and paper clips all facing the same direction." And I admit I am a little bit that way. But the reality is that I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony with you this afternoon because I think it's important for you to know where I'm coming from and why this is important to me. It's not important to me. This topic is not passionate with me because I have some intellectual joy out of accumulating information and disseminating it to other people. It's because I have a personal experience, and I have a personal experience to share. And I think that that's why what I'm doing is meaningful. I don't think it's because of all the information. I mean, let's face it, anybody can talk about fiber. God has given us some really easy things to talk about, which is why I want all of you doing these meetings by the end of the week. I want you to make up your mind that you are going to go out with your story and that you're going to be a light in your church and your community. And you will see why at the end of this week, why it is so very important and wrapped up even in our own salvation. And so we're going to be doing some sharing. Every day we're going to be talking about an emphasis that has to do with the brain. We're going to talk today about the addicted and learning brain. Tomorrow we're going to talk about nutrition and the brain, chronic disease and the brain, learning and the brain, how to make your mental engine purr instead of ping. How many would you like to turn up the wattage in your light bulb upstairs? The next day, we're going to have an absolutely incredible time talking about activity, exercise, attitude, and the brain. How many of you think that attitude can make a person sick or well? We're going to talk about that. It has a greater link to disease than broccoli. And we don't talk about it, but it's important. And we're going to understand that God has given us some amazing tools for moving forward in our personal experience. Don't you like that idea? How many of you would like to gain some traction in your experience? And we are going to be talking about stress management and the brain. Why is it important to control stress? What happens in the brain? Is it possible to learn when a person is chronically anxious, depressed, or stressed? How can we overcome this brain state in the power of God? And remember, everything we talk about has to do with the power of God, right? It's like one little old lady said. She said, what's deep in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Only God can change our hearts. So please remember that even though we're talking about science and even though we're talking about lifestyle, nothing can change us from the inside out except Jesus Christ. And here is what he has said. He said, I want you to bring forth much fruit, but I want your fruit to remain. It's one thing to achieve a goal. It's another thing to hang on to it. It's like Jackie Gleason said. He said the next second day after a diet is always the best because by then you're through with it. And so we want to learn how to gain some long-term success, get some traction in our experience. Successful people are not mistake-free. They just refuse to give up. There's a really big difference. And then finally, we're going to talk about, on Friday, we're going to talk about connections, making connections, social and spiritual, and how you can be an evangelistic light in your community. And this is a very, very important meeting. We also have some things to give you. We're going to talk about the materials that we've produced, but we're going to have special handouts every single day for you. And we also have produced a magazine called Balance Magazine, and we want all of you to have a sample of this magazine. It's actually being used in the Georgia Cumberland Conference to raise up churches in dark counties. We have some DVDs that we want to give you that talk about the materials, the soul-winning materials that have been produced by the Michigan Conference. And everything that you see on this table is part of the Michigan Conference outreach. It does not belong to Vicki Griffin. I don't get royalties. I'm just a church worker. And Dane and I wanted it that way. We were hired as a team to edify and uplift God's church. And I'm really thankful that his church gets the praise and the honor and the glory. Amen? Amen? Now, I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist. As a matter of fact, I never heard the name Seventh-day Adventist before. I was raised in the wine business. My father was in the wine business, and we come from generations of winemakers. And I was raised in a home in California. Unfortunately, a very violent home, lots and lots of extreme violence and physical abuse, and my father actually left home when I was very young. And the person that I was left with, my poor, depressed mother, dysfunctional mother, she was the one that was so extremely violent. And so I started running away from home when I was 5 years old. It got very serious. I started running away even more when I was 11. When my father left when I was 10, he wouldn't take me with him, and so I was stuck in this very, what I considered to be a treacherous situation. And so my life began to disintegrate very rapidly. And I developed at that time an addiction to cigarettes, and I started using drugs. And I developed an eating disorder, bulimia. Have you ever heard of bulimia? I actually developed it. I don't know if this gives me any notoriety, but I developed it before they had a name for it. I didn't read about it. I developed it and had it. I had this terrible thing cling to me for 20 years until I was 31 years old. So for 20 years, I was smoking cigarettes, living on 10 cups of coffee a day, throwing up all my food, and I was probably 30 pounds thinner than I am right now. I could put down 20,000 calories in a sitting. I was so hungry. Bulimia means ox hunger. I ran away for good when I was 17 years old, and I found out I ran away to Canada. And I found out that my mother was dying of cancer, and I came back home to take care of her. And all of this time, oddly enough, I have always loved books and reading and school. And so even though I was very bad, I still enjoyed school. And I enjoyed landscaping. So, you know, go figure that out. Well, on the other side of the family were landscapers. So I came home, and I was taking my mother to a chemotherapy appointment one day, and this was in Riverside, California, and I passed a complex of buildings that I thought were beautifully landscaped, and I actually made a mental note of it. And I mentioned this to a friend of mine who happened to be a Christian scientist. I said, Wendy, I saw the most beautiful complex of buildings. Well, the buildings weren't beautiful. They were, you know, not too great. But the landscaping was incredible. probably 200 varieties of plants, flowers, trees, shrubs, different types of palms, and I was naming off the names to her. And I said, it's some kind of roofing and air conditioning company, I think. It's called Seventh-day Adventist. You know, something to do with venting, air conditioning, open 7 days a week. I don't know, but they really have the landscaping thing down. And she laughed because she was a Christian Scientist. She had some knowledge of these things, and she said, well, that is not a construction company. That is a university. It's a school. It's a college. And that's a religious group of people. Oh, I said, well, anybody that landscapes like that can't be all bad. I think I'll go there. And that was my only reason for going to that school. There was no other reason. There was no evangelistic meeting. There was no piece of literature. I don't even know that anybody was praying for me. But here's what she told me. She said, if you want to get in, they're really not too fond of atheists, which I was at the time. She said, so if you really are serious about going to this school, just tell them that the body's a temple. If you tell them the body's a temple, they'll for sure let you in. And so in those days, you had to get an interview if you were a non-Adventist. And so I went to my interview with the president of the school, and at the time I was going through a vocational program in medical assisting, so I had a little nurse's uniform. I put my little hat on, and I went in. I said, Dr. Osmundson, you know, I don't know too much about you, Seventh-day Adventists, but I really like the idea that the body's a temple. And I remember I had a stack of competitors on the desk, you know, their files. He pushed them away, put his arm around me, gave me a little hug, and he said, I wish we had more young people like you on this campus. And I thought, wow. I met my husband. I remember thinking, are they all this naive? That was what I thought. Are they all this naive? They're easy, these people. So that was my introduction to our Adventist culture and to the Adventist doctrines. I met my husband there, who was a backslidden pastor's son, and I'm sure his parents shed a few tears for him when they met me. Maybe they shed a few tears for themselves, too. After we got married, my husband and I found the Lord together several years after we were married, which I'm really thankful for. I was quite a vehement woman's liber. I was collecting all these degrees, and I told my husband, I said, if you think I was put on this earth to do anything for you, to wait on you, you know, you've got another thing coming. I said, if you throw your socks on the floor, man, I will nail them to the ground. So this was his introduction to his bride. So it really helped my husband along to find the Lord rather quickly when he married me. But I want to thank the Lord today that he has a plan. Amen? That's one reason my husband is doing these beautiful messages on the sanctuary, and I hope that you're enjoying them, and I hope you're attending, because they revive my heart. And one of my favorite sacrifices is the red heifer sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that took place so far away from the tabernacle that you couldn't even bring the blood in. It was way out in the rocky wilds, and that just demonstrates how far God will come to meet us. And so he wants to bring, and the Lord did deliver me from the bulimia. He delivered me from all that stuff, and I praise him today that he brought us into ministry now to use what we have learned and to develop soul-winning materials so that other people can find the way of life. So my passion today is not based on education. It's based on experience. And I'm thankful to be able to share this message because it's about more than what we eat, isn't it? Isn't the healing message of God about so much more than just eating? One lady came up to my husband one time, and she said, I just love the health message. I tell everyone about Worthington Foods. Now, I have nothing against Worthington Foods. I think that's fine, but I think that maybe it's time for us to rethink what we mean when we talk about biblical living. Amen? The Lord wants to bring us from survival. This is where people are today. Two-thirds of Americans at any given time during a week, if you ask them how they're doing, they will tell you that they are stressed out. That's two-thirds of the American people, stressed out once a week. That's a Princeton University survey. They will say they're hanging in there. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing? And they say, I'm hanging in there. Well, I found that as I've traveled to other countries, that every country has its own version of I'm hanging in there, because they're stressed too. So the Lord wants to take us from survival. He wants to move us from survival to maintenance. What is maintenance? That means you're starting to make choices that are a little different what you're used to, but they're starting to put you on a path. But that's not really where we want to stay, is it? We don't want to be on a maintenance program. He wants to move us from maintenance to success, where as a result of habitually making certain choices now, not just habits of what we do, but also habits of how we think. We often think of habits as just what we do. We smoke, we eat too many ding-dongs, whatever it is, you know, and we think of those habits. But don't we have habits of thinking that need to be changed? Don't we have habits of mind that need to be broken up? About 50% of what we do during the day is just automatic, including the way we think. And that needs to be moved in a direction also. There's an old Lakota Indian saying, it says, when your horse is dead, it's time to dismount. And so we have some habits of thinking and living that need to be moved in a direction for our good. So the Lord wants to bring us from survival to maintenance, where we're experimenting with some new choices. But then he wants to bring us from maintenance to success, where we're actually able to stay with it. Remember, successful people are not mistake-free. They just refuse to give up. There's a big difference, isn't there? A big difference. But even just staying in a success mode isn't good enough. The Lord wants to take us from survival to maintenance, from maintenance to success, and from success to significance, where our lives are filled with significance. When a person's life is significant, it's at a polar opposite of survival. The person who's in a survival mode can only think about themselves because they're just trying to feel okay. And people that have addictions are not doing their addiction to feel good. They're doing their addiction to keep from feeling bad. That's a really big difference. And we're going to talk about the addicted and learning brain today in our PowerPoint program. Every day, you're either going to experience a lifestyle feature, PowerPoint, or DVD clip, or a combination of the three. So I promise you, it's not just going to be talking for an hour and 15 minutes. You're going to have some nice experiences with different forms of media. And so the person that's in a survival mode is living a self-centered, addicted, impulsive life. It's very hard for them to reach out to other people. On the other hand, the person who is living a life of significance, they may be having trouble in their life. They may be afflicted with grief, illness, and all kinds of problems, but because their mindset and their habits and behavior are in the mode of significance, and because their habits of thinking and living are in the realm of significance, their life now is not one of self-centeredness, but it is rich in self-care. Is self-care an important thing? Do we need to take care of ourselves? We are not sinning when we take care of ourselves. We need to take care of ourselves. Self-care enables us to think about other people. It's taking care of your body, mind, and spirit. It's being free from bondage so that you can actually be engaged with other people. And I know from the experience that I had being married to an absolutely wonderful man, when my life was all in chains with bad habits, I was not able to give to him what he deserved and what he needed, because I was over here. How many of you would like to move this direction? We all would like to move this direction. Well, at least three. I saw three. How many of you would like to get smarter? Smarter. More intelligence. There's one place that we want to gain weight, and that's up here. And it does happen. And we can do that. Brain density does increase. How many of you are old enough? Well, some of you are old enough. I'm old enough to remember the days when we were told that you were born with all the brain cells you were ever going to have and that all you could do over your lifetime was what? lose them. And they said that this was going to begin to happen at about age 30, and then you have these mathematicians, usually young ones, that now will calculate how many billions of brain cells you're going to lose every year. That is enough to send anybody to Chuck E. Cheese. That's very depressing information. The truth of the matter is that that is actually not so. Did you know that? It is not so. The human brain does generate new nerve cells. What is a nerve cell? It's a neuron. What is a neuron? A neuron is the basic unit of communication in the brain. A neurotransmitter is the basic chemical of communication in the brain. So if I can enrich neuronal neighborhoods by living out new ways of thinking and behaving and treating myself and increase my brain's capacity for dealing with stress, solving problems, having the well-being that is important so that I can relate to others, is that what we call healing? That's what we call growth. And isn't that what God wants for us to have and experience? Now, there are certain conditions where this does not take place. And I think that we need to know what those conditions are so that we can maximize our opportunity for going forward in this world. And that's what we're going to be talking about every single day. And what we're talking about is all available to you. The PowerPoints are all available to you. They are scripted. They're available on DVD. We went to a TV station and did them. There are teaching materials, handouts, everything you need, books, so that you can do these programs in your own community. They're very short, very inexpensive, very beautiful workbooks, and we will talk more about those as time permits. But let me create the picture for you right now, the big picture, because I want us to be all on the same page as we go forward with our program this week. I think that programs which emphasize lab results are very good. We want diabetes programs. We actually are developing a diabetes program in the Michigan Conference. We want to talk about body mass. We want to talk about those kinds of things. But in reality, the battle is not for the bulge. It's for the brain. And it's not about weight control. It's about appetite control. And that's a brain thing. And there are many pieces to healing the broken brain. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few minutes before we begin our program, our PowerPoint program today. Today is kind of an introductory session. And every day you can look forward to getting a handout of some sort or extra materials that you can take with you. And I want to invite you to look at the materials. The program today is based on this book, Living Free, Finding Freedom from Habits That Hurt. And as you can see, it's quite colorful, has a lot of sections. How many of you think it's possible to be addicted to something other than a drug? Other than a drug. Like what? Pardon me? Internet? When I have a women's meeting, what do you think the first thing is that the ladies say you can be addicted to? It's either chocolate or food. Is that real? Are these addictions real? In our book, Living Free, we have an entire chapter on food addiction, what happens in the brain with brain chemistry, because my personal belief is that in order to fight a successful war, we've got to understand the strength of the enemy. Amen? Amen. Now, lest you think that I'm leaving any pieces out for healing these broken brains, I want to create the paradigm for you right now, and it comes in two different forms. The first paradigm is that, number one, we serve a God of peace. Amen? He's called the Prince of Peace. He wants us to experience peace, even in a troubled world. He told his disciples, he said, all these awful things are going to happen to me. I'm going to be forsaken, crucified, scattered. You're all going to leave me alone. All these things I've told you that in me you might have peace. But be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. So I am so thankful that we serve the Prince of Peace. Three times after he rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he bequeathed peace to them. He said, peace be unto you. He has promised us peace, even in the midst of trouble. How many of you want to experience that kind of peace? So that you're not just dragging around with a mantle of sadness and a mantle of fatigue and a mantle of worry and a mantle of care until you don't even have the faith to touch the hem of Christ's garment anymore. In Joshua, the command that the Lord gave Joshua was, be strong and of very good courage so that you can keep my law. When we're discouraged and feel like we're continually failing in everything that we do, and we're depressed because of family members that haven't given their hearts to God, or whatever the situation is, the finances or the spouse or whatever it is, we can become so covered with a mantle of sadness and grief and anxiety that it literally destroys our ability to solve problems and to go forward. God wants to buoy us up. He said, I am the God of peace and I have bequeathed peace to you. And there are pieces to this package, to this peace package he has for us. There are four pieces to it. And I don't want you to forget any of them, because I don't think you can leave a single one out. Number one, God has given us spiritual principles for securing peace. Amen? We could talk for a whole hour about that. But basically, everything that we receive from Christ is a gift. I'm so grateful. My black catalog of sins are nailed to the cross. I'm so thankful he covers my mistakes, errors, stupidity. I can always go to him. I'm thankful that I can give him my will and that I can surrender my life to him. This is the terms of peace. This is the peace pact that we make with Christ. And then he has some steps for us to stay in that pact. So number one, he's given us spiritual principles for securing peace. But it doesn't stop there, because there are a lot of very sweet, loving people out there in other Christian churches and in our church. I get a chance to do these kinds of meetings in different denominations, who are plagued with trouble. They are plagued with obesity, anxiety, depression, chronic disease. Do you know of children that are born in the year 2000, one out of every three is going to develop diabetes in their lifetime, type 2 diabetes, because our lifestyles are so out of control. So having just the spiritual principles of peace is not the whole peace package. So number two, God has given us attitudes to practice, and emphasizing the word practice, because just like you have to practice everything else, do we need to practice our attitudes? Yes, and we're going to learn that more this week, day after tomorrow. So he has given us attitudes to practice that actually produce peace. Did you hear me say the word produce? And when we talk about the word produce, that means create at the molecular, biologic level. There are molecules of emotion that your brain produces when you think, and they're called peptides. They're capable of action at a distance. You know, when you get upset, you're called to the principal's office, you're in trouble. Where do you feel it? Do you feel it in between your ears? Where do you feel it? You feel it in your stomach. And there's a reason why. There is this continuous communication between brain and body via peptides. And the peptides tell the story of where your brain really is. And we're going to read some amazing statements about those peptides and how we can, how our attitude and mental state is a more fruitful cause of disease than lifestyle. It is a more fruitful cause of disease or health than lifestyle. And I'm not putting down lifestyle, because what's my job? My job is to teach lifestyle. But the way we think is part of the Christian lifestyle. And we don't think of that, do we? But it is. And now there's a scientific rationale for this. And I want to share that with you on Wednesday. Number three, God has given us a lifestyle that promotes peace, that actually promotes peace. How many of you know that when you exercise, you feel better mentally? Your mood goes up, you're less depressed, less anxious. There's all kinds of science validating this. A 10-minute brisk walk enhances mood for 1 hour. Sometimes my husband will come put his hands on my shoulder and he'll go, why don't you go for a little walk? Why don't you, like, an hour walk? And I'll say, well, why don't we walk together? We'll be so happy we won't know what to do with ourselves. We won't even get any work done. And so there is this amazing relationship between the way we treat our bodies and mental health. It's incredible. And intelligence. And so we're going to discover that link this week of how certain behaviors are going to have a dramatic effect on intelligence, brain health, cognition, ability to solve problems, modulate mood, balance out those hormones, break addictions. It's all really very intimately tied together. So God has given us spiritual principles to secure peace. He's given us attitudes that actually produce molecules of peace. They're called peptides. I have a sermon I do called Peptides of Peace, and it brings the curious. Lifestyle, he's given us a lifestyle that promotes peace. And finally, he's given us faith that preserves peace. Amen? Romans chapter 4 tells me that my job is not to understand. You know, so many times, you know, we have problems or challenges with our families, our children, our in-laws, whatever, you know, whatever it might be, or our boss or money, we'll say, if only I understood. If only I understood what was going on. If only I understood. I tried so hard. I did this. I did it. If only I understood. How could this happen? And we can literally get ourselves into such a situation of complete and total despair that we can't even move. We can't even get up out of a chair and move. And we'll explain later why that happens too. And yet God has said in Romans chapter 4, it is not given to us to understand, it's given to us to believe. That's my job. My job is to believe. My job is to express faith. And faith gives me the power to go forward when I don't see and when I don't understand and when I can't see the answers. Amen? So he's given us these four amazing things. So these are the pieces of the peace pact that God has given us. And these modules focus on those pieces. They are soul-winning materials with an emphasis on mental, physical, spiritual, and cognitive health, behavioral programs. So I hope you get a little picture right now that the message that we're going to be sharing this week is about more than the do's and don'ts of what we need to be, how we need to be living. Because I don't like to listen to people like that. Do you? I want to listen to people that like understand that there are more layers to my life than what's on my plate in front of me. And there are. And all those things are important. Is what's on my plate in front of me important? Yes. But are all the other things important too? They're all important. You are important to God. And that's why you're here. And he has a plan for each and every one to optimize you, to optimize your life, your brain, everything about you, so that you can move forward with joy. With joy. That's his plan. That's what I want in my life every day, even when I'm struggling and having challenges. Now, the Bible uses, as we break into our introduction, I'll keep this with me. As we break into our introduction for our PowerPoint program today, I love the way the Bible uses caricatures or pictures, illustrations. How many of you are teachers? How many of you have noticed that when you have a visual illustration that it's more effective than anything you can say? Absolutely. We all know this. So the Lord has given us mental and visual illustrations where we can create a picture and see what is the important truth, what are the important truths that he has for us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says that God has used those things which we can see to help us to clearly understand those things that we cannot see. That's a really neat concept. He uses the things that we can see to help us to clearly, the word says, clearly understand the things that we cannot see. I would like to put one of those scriptures before you right now because we're going to discuss it and then we're going to launch into our PowerPoint program. And I realize that the first meeting after lunch is the most challenging. They call it dead man's hour in ministerial circles. So when I put the lights out, please don't go to sleep. You may be pelted with a soybean if I'm feeling mean, but I'm not because I went for a walk this morning. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says this. It says, "The man that has no rule over his spirit," no self-control, "is like a city that is broken down and what? Without walls." Now, I have a master's degree in public administration, and one of the things that I love to do, I was actually planning on going on and getting a PhD and getting involved in city management. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing was putting together urban revitalization plans or city revitalization plans for geographic areas that were in need of economic and social renewal. This was a really interesting thing for me to do. So this scripture really grabs my attention because it creates a picture. The man that has no rule over his spirit is like a city that has two problems. Number one, it is what? Broken down. Number two, it is without walls. Well, let's look at a city that actually experienced that recently, because this is a caricature of the human brain that has been ravaged by stress, has genetic liabilities, environmentally may not have landed in the best place, or has made choices that have brought that person down a road they don't want to go. So whether by choice, chance, or circumstance, we're in trouble. We've lost our balanced minds. We've lost them, and we've been steadily losing ground ever since the fall. So there's not a single person that doesn't need to be on a restoration plan, a renewal, a recovery, and a restoration. We need the Corps of Engineers to come in and clean up. So this city that I'm thinking of, we saw on the news. We saw it flooded. We saw it ravaged by a hurricane. Can you think of the city? It was in New Orleans. How can we forget the images of those dead bodies floating, animals, carcasses everywhere, people in boats, the people on roofs, raw sewage everywhere, people not knowing where to go. The help couldn't get to where it was needed. The infrastructure broken down. So here we see, this is a city now, and this is being compared to the brain, that has no infrastructure. The infrastructure of the city has completely broken down. It has no inner resources. The synchrony, the diversity, the economy, the ability of this city to prosper and diversify and go forward with multiplicity of economies has completely fragmented. It's just gone. In addition, it has a second problem. It is defenseless. It is like a city that is broken down, the infrastructure's gone, it has no inner resources, and it is without walls. So it's defenseless. And we saw the video of the people that were looting, the vandals and the vagrant, violence breaking out. We saw this helpless city being attacked by opportunists at that time. And so here we see an apt model of a brain that now cannot go forward. Its only purpose is survival. Just survival. So our saying of, how are you doing? I'm just hanging in there. What is that a brain on? What mode is that brain on? That brain is on survival mode. They may be living on ding-dongs and desperate housewives just to get through the day, to calm themselves down. But it creates a vicious cycle, doesn't it? Because the Bible says that those things are dead ends. And so you go to somebody like that who's in survival mode. They may be calming themselves by watching 6-7 hours of TV. They may be on the internet. They may be into porn. With women, it's romance novels. I can't tell you the number of women that live on romance novels. 300 a year, one woman. 300 romance novels a year. Try to live up to that, guys. And so people are trying to survive. And this picture of the broken brain is a picture of a brain in need of healing. It's a picture of a brain in need of restoration, renewal, and recovery. Today we are going to learn what the pieces are, because it's not just one thing. As a matter of fact, what was the main cause of the damage in New Orleans? Was it the hurricane or was it the broken levee? The broken levee was the main source of damage in that city. Now, if you had the Corps of Engineers come in and repair the levee, would the problem in that city be resolved? Is it resolved? No, it's not resolved at all. Because once you have one area that has broken down, it affects every other sector of the city. So now you have to pay attention to the whole thing. So it's not about the drug. It's not about the dice. It's not about the ding-dongs. That may be the source of the problem. But now every sector of the brain has been affected. And we're going to learn that today in our PowerPoint program. So if we could, do we get to have the lights dimmed as we do this? We don't? I beg your pardon? We don't need the lights dimmed? All right. Yeah, I like to get my way, but it's okay. It's part of learning to be flexible. Okay, today we're talking about understanding and overcoming the addicted brain. This is part of our Living Free program. This is a program that you can do in your community in 6 sessions. What I'm actually sharing with you right now is what your participants would be hearing the very last evening, because this is their workbook. They would be having a PowerPoint every night and a DVD every night and handouts every night, and it's a really fun program to attend. But because we're not going to be able to go through that process, our last evening is always an overview of the topic. And so today, we're going to talk about changing bad habits for good. We're going to be talking about how to revitalize these brains of ours. Did you know that these changes in the brain, positive changes in the brain, can begin to occur in as little as 3 hours? How many of you like that idea? How many of you like the idea of being able to improve your mental faculties in as little as 3 hours? And with repetition, it becomes habitual. And when a new habit forms, you're actually changing the mechanics of the brain, the metabolism, structure and function, and even the genetics of the brain. I'm going to say a quote to you right now, and it's from Dr. John Rady. He's a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University who wrote a book entitled A User's Guide to the Brain. He said this, and we all have one of those, don't we? So we need a user's guide. He doesn't know that the Bible is the user's guide, but he wrote the user's guide to the brain. He says this, genes do not make a man gay, fat, happy, or a leader. Genes make proteins. And it is the result of those proteins and how we respond environmentally that influences whether those genes are active, whether they're on or whether they're off, whether they're active or whether they're silent. This is great news, is it not? That means that as we interact with our environment, our brains structurally change. It puts new meaning on the verse that Jesus gave us when he said, if any man is in Christ, he is new. All things are become new. Old things are passing away. When you begin to think and perceive and act differently, your brain begins to reflect those changes, and that's why it gets easier. Isn't that just wonderful? I mean, why would we think it would be any different with the brain than your heart vessels? We know that when a person eats cheesy fries and shakes and ribeye, what happens to the vessels? They begin to change. The integrity of the vessel begins to change. It begins to get stiff. The lumen or the interior begins to get inflamed, and little macrophages begin to build up, and so it narrows and it gets occluded. And then we decide to change. And when we decide to change, what do? Well, we start replacing oatmeal and walnuts and beans, and we start leaving off that stuff. What happens to the vessels? Do they respond? Generally speaking, they respond to those changes, and they actually begin to change their metabolism, structure, function. So why should it surprise us that our brains are the same way? They respond. And this is great news. The Lord has actually designed us to be able to move forward, and it's a wonderful thing. None of us has to stay stuck where we are, no matter how long we've been there. So today we're talking about healing these brains of ours. Albert Hubbard said this. He said, habit is the great economizer of energy. And that is true. Habits are really good things when they are our friends, aren't they? But habits, they can start to work against us. But when they are good habits, they help us. As a matter of fact, there's a really basic difference between a brain that is healthy and a brain that is addicted. When a person has a healthy brain, they have many different ways to calm themselves down. They have different ways to experience novelty. When they learn something new, it is pushed down to what is called the subcortical level, and it frees brain space so that you can continue to absorb new information, learn new things, deal with challenges. But when a person is developing an addiction, the exact opposite is happening. They are actually losing the ability to pay attention to more than one thing. There's just one way to calm down, one way to feel better, one thing that's all important. It's the only thing. It's the thing that there was a lady that was drinking, I think, 10 or 15 diet drinks a day. She came to me after a meeting. She said, "I am so addicted to these things that I will start a fight with my husband so that I can leave the house and go get one. I plan what restaurants we're going to eat at when we're traveling so that I can have this. I have them hidden in my house." So was she losing her ability to pay attention to other things? Absolutely. And so there was another lady came to me. She said, I'm a compulsive over-exerciser. Now, is exercising a good thing? Sure. I mean, I don't think we have a lot of problem with compulsive over-exercising as a people in the United States, but there are a few. And she said, "Well, if exercising is good for me, why is this hurting me? Why is it bad?" Well, she was a very high-strung, very anxious woman, very depressed, very nervous. And I was talking to her, and I said, "Well, what other ways do you have to calm yourself down or to help yourself feel better?" She said, "Well, I don't have any other way. That's it." Well, what do you do when you have the flu? Or what do you do if you don't feel like exercising one day? You're not okay with that. And so she began to see that she had an unhealthy adaptation. She had lost her ability to focus on other things. And that's what happens with the addicted brain. So habits are really good things when they're positive ones, because it frees hard drive space in our brains to be able to think about other challenges. I wish that when people came to a Living Free seminar, I could tell them, you know, when you leave this seminar, people out there are going to be really nice to you. The bills are going to be easy to pay. You're going to find the gas that you can afford. And everything's going to be hunky-dory and you're never going to get sick. I wish I could say that, but I can't say that. As a matter of fact, there's one prayer that Jesus did not pray, and I wish he had. He said, "I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil." So the Lord will strengthen our brains. He will strengthen us so that we can meet the challenges of the day. He does not remove them. Not always, does he? But can he strengthen us so that we can solve those problems and we can meet that challenge in our life without being thrown overboard? As a matter of fact, the opposite of depression is not joy. The opposite of depression is actually something called resiliency. It's the brain's ability to bounce and handle bad stuff and solve problems and meet challenges. That's what this program teaches us to do. So habits help us to repeat safe and effective behavior. What time is my class done? Pardon? Does anybody know? What time is it right now? 3:25? Pardon? Is it 3:25? I should really get a watch that I can read. Repeat safe and effective behavior. Perform multiple tasks with minimal effort. Increase the task speed and accuracy with which we perform our various challenges and duties. And it frees mental resources for challenge and change. And it builds consistency and security into our lives. There are good habits that we need to develop. And they need to become what? They need to become habits. Exercising with me is a habit. I don't exercise because I love it. It's a habit, just like brushing my teeth. But it's a great result. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "Certain habits of men are like luxurious vines. They destroy the trees that they decorate." Our brains were designed for what is called homeostasis. What is homeostasis? Homeostasis, that's a perfect word. It is balance. It's the harmony between the various parts. And yet, when an addiction or a preoccupation occurs, when depression occurs, when our emotions are too much in control, or when the brain is out of balance, there are certain pathways that become underactive or non-producing or overactive, overstimulated. And when an addiction occurs, this is what is involved. Well, I can't use my pointer, but I'm pointing at the thing for myself. The nucleus accumbens has projections from what is called the ventral tegmental area to up to the prefrontal cortex. And this area of the brain is very rich in receptors, little proteins that receive chemical messages. These are receptors. And one of the main receptors that it receives, or an important receptor that this area of the brain receives, is a neurotransmitter, a chemical messenger called dopamine. You ever heard of dopamine? Dopamine is a neurotransmitter or a chemical communicator that has to do not only with feelings of reward or I'm satisfied, I feel good today, but it's also involved in learning. So when dopamine levels are low, it's not just a problem with craving a cigarette or ding-dongs or what, you all know what ding-dongs are in the South here? Okay. I know I talk about moon pies. If I talk about moon pies in Northern California, they do not know what I'm talking about. But here you know what a moon pie is, right? Okay, because we're in the South. Okay, so dopamine is not just involved, and this is important, it's not just involved in feelings of reward, it's also involved in learning. When dopamine levels are low, it's hard for us to know what to do next. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been so overwhelmed and grieved or whatever's going on in your life? You sit in a chair and you go, I know I should be doing something, but I just don't know what it is. And you just sit there, you're just frozen. And maybe the TV goes on, and you just sit there for hours. This can happen. We get frozen. So dopamine is too low. Dopamine is involved in learning. It's involved in what to do next. It's involved in motivation. And it's involved in feelings of well-being. So we're going to look at what happens. Dopamine is produced here. That bubble there is called a neuron. The basic unit of communication. The gap in between is called the synapse, and then there's another neuron there receiving the information. So when my husband is so sweet, when I travel, when I come home, he's usually got a card for me or some little gift or something like that. And it creates a good feeling in my brain and body, and it's dopamine. It's dopamine acting. So dopamine is released by the little vesicle there. It goes into the synapse, and then that protein receptor picks up that chemical message, and like a happy Pac-Man throughout the brain, it says, I feel good. This is really nice. Now, drugs of abuse actually increase the concentration of dopamine in the synapse of the brain, creating a feeling of heightened well-being momentarily. But there is a backside to this. There is some backwash, if you will, that goes along with this that isn't so pleasant. The Lord has designed our brains to be in homeostasis, and so there are protective mechanisms to keep us from getting out of balance. So when a person, let's use cigarettes, let's use nicotine instead of cocaine as an example. If you ever watch a person smoking a cigarette, you'll notice that they will take a hit off that cigarette every 30 seconds. You can time it. And it takes 7 seconds for the nicotine, plus 1,000 other chemicals that enter the system, but nicotine specifically, it takes 7 seconds for the nicotine to go from the lungs to the heart to the brain. Bang! A flood of dopamine. Now here's what happens over time. It doesn't take too long to get addicted to nicotine, does it? Or any other substance or behavior. How long do you think it takes nicotine to leave your body? It's gone. How long? It only takes 30 hours. So why is it? Why is it that 5, 6, 7, 8 years after smoking, the relapse rate is so high? Even months after, weeks after. Why is the relapse rate at about the same level as a hard street drug? There's a reason for it. And this is one of the reasons. If you look, you will see that the nicotine has caused a flood of dopamine to be released into the synapse of the brain. But here's what the brain does to protect itself. Once the brain is producing too much dopamine, in order to slow down what's happening, it begins to destroy the vesicles that produce the dopamine. So now your neurons aren't producing as much. And there's two other things that begin to happen. You see the little blue protein receptors that pick up the dopamine message, they carry the message into the cell and they don't regenerate as quickly. And in addition, the dopamine receptors that are left don't work as effectively. So now you need more and more and more of a substance to stimulate what little dopamine is being produced. The dopamine that is there isn't carried effectively into the cells because there are fewer transmitters to take it there, receptors. So what do we call that when you need more and more of something? You're building what? Tolerance. You're building tolerance. You need more and more and more. Tomorrow we are going to see something that is going to amaze you, and it's called a psychopharmacologic dose of a macronutrient. You are not going to want to miss this. To see a drug brain-altering structurally, that structurally impacts the brain of a nutrient. What does that look like? How does it happen? How do people get addicted to foods? What is the parallel with drug addiction? And how can we break free for good? And so this is actually a protective mechanism in the brain. Now, if left unassisted, a person trying to change on their own without the assistance of the Holy Spirit and without the lifestyle that helps to regenerate the brain, it can take up to 10 years for the brain to return to normal. In a person that is unassisted, they'll go off the nicotine and the dopamine levels just decline. Everything goes back down to normal, but now the brain is underproducing dopamine. And so now this person feels depressed, they can't learn, they're anxious. And in order to do something new in life, what do you have to be able to do? You have to be able to learn. You have to be motivated to want to do it. And those are the two things that are missing. So we have to put in place the mechanisms to support these people and help them through this process so that those two mechanisms in the brain can be restored. The wonderful thing is that God has built a lot of redundancy into the brain. What is redundancy? Backup systems. These, what I'm talking about right now are called dopamine D2 receptors, but all through the brain, there's dopamine D3, D4, D5, and D6. And we want to understand how to get those things turned on so that they can compensate while the brain is going through this healing process. And God has given us those pieces. And I'm really excited about that. I'm excited about what he can do. I'm excited about what he has done for me to deliver me from 20 miserable years of bulimia, throwing up to a dozen times a day, spitting up blood. I know what it's like to be in a compulsive, addictive behavior. And I'm so thankful that he can set us free. Doesn't mean that when you're set free, you have perfect judgment. It doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. It doesn't mean your thinking is all of a sudden great. But it means you're on a journey, and it means you know that you're going to get from here to there, and that God is going to help you every day of your life. Amen? It's a healing process. Once a person has experienced these addictions, changes have taken place in the brain in multiple circuits. Think about Katrina. Think about that simple Bible verse, which is so revealing. And I'm going to go through this quickly because I want to be sure to be able to focus on our closing, some of our closing statements from science. Circuits that involve reward, motivation, drive, memory, conditioning, stress and mood, self-control, and compulsion. All of these areas of the brain need to be restored and be brought back into harmony. And there are pieces for restoring the brain. We cannot leave a single piece out. And here's what they are. Number one, it really is important to have a medical assessment because there can be coexisting conditions associated with certain symptoms, and we need to get checked out. There are certain forms of Parkinson's disease that manifest themselves in kleptomania and gambling. And so we are not to take it upon ourselves to assess people. People need to have a good clinical assessment to see where they are and what's going on. Okay, how do we heal these broken brains of ours? What are the pieces? What are the keys to life? We're going to be looking at some of those keys of restoring the brain this week. Well, first of all, we want to create an environment. Creating an environment means not only creating an external environment that calls you in a positive direction so that you remind your brain what decisions you've made. It also means that you're creating an internal environment of how you think. Someone once said that a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You're not going to get anywhere until you change it. And that is true. And the only difference between a rut and a grave is what? The dimensions. And so we want to help people in a very logical way in our programs. We want to help them to learn how to create an environment that reminds them of what choices they have made. That's not a crutch. That's creating an atmosphere around yourself. And we need to have strategies how to do that. We need to create a mental environment that God calls us to reject the thoughts that the devil puts there. You know, when you wake up in the morning, do you say, oh, you're just rotten, you're just ugly, fat, miserable, failure, you know, okay, it's time to start the day? Or do you say, I look good, I feel good, and I'm achieving my ideal weight. Praise the Lord. You know, what do you say? What are you saying to yourself in the morning? What do you say to yourself all day long? Lifestyle choices have a dramatic effect on brain health, mood, memory, and learning. We're going to learn that over the next few days. It's an incredible relationship, and it will make the lifestyle choices that you engage in exciting, because now you're not thinking about your waist size. You're thinking about brain size. You're thinking about the changes that God has designed to bring healing into your life. To me, this makes our God very personal and very intimate. You can have a woman, let's say, and I've seen this happen from other churches, a lady, you know, praying. She said, I'm just praying for deliverance. I've been praying for deliverance from anxiety. Just praying and praying, claiming the promises. Well, do we need the promises of God? Yes, we need the promises of God. Do we need His power? We must have His power. It's like Mencius, the Chinese sage, said. He said, knowledge imparts information, but not the power to execute. So we need the power. We need the promises. So here's this dear woman going to church faithfully, miserable, reading promises, claiming the power of God, miserable. There was something she left out. Peter said, He's given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we can become partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. But then he adds, he says, and besides this, add. And so we need his power, we need his promises, but we also need his plan. So if she's praying for deliverance from anxiety and then she's sitting in front of desperate housewives eating ding-dongs, it's not going to work. She's got to put a strategy in place that is going to turn on the mechanisms that God has built into her body and brain to produce the molecules of well-being that He has nested inside of her genetics and get her moving in a direction. Amen? That makes God real. That's what lifestyle does. We need a support system. We need each other. Especially as we see that day coming. We need to model from one another. We're going to spend a time talking about social connections. We need survival tools for managing stress. There was a caricature on a nurse's refrigerator that I saw. It said, it had this woman with her hair on end. It said, I have one nerve left and you are about to get on it. Boy, did we walk on eggshells in her house. So we need survival tools to deal with stress in a very real way, because increased stress is associated with the end of time. We need to logically be able to deal with it. We need to understand how failing to do so destroys the ability of the brain to learn and solve problems. And we're going to learn how that is the case and what we can do about it. And finally, we must have a spiritual connection with God every day and learn the strategies for deepening that connection. He is for us. Who can be against us? Amen? Okay, so we're going to skip the classic definitions of addiction here. I don't need to tell you about that because everybody knows somebody that has that kind of a challenge. Classic, it's dependency, withdrawal, tolerance. These are some examples. But it's about more than drugs, and intuitively you know this. This is from Howard Schaefer, Harvard University. Drug use is not a necessary and sufficient cause of addiction. As a matter of fact, he says it is improper to consider drugs as a necessary precondition to addiction. It stands to reason, Brian Knudsen from Stanford University, if you can derange brain circuits with pharmacology, you can do it with natural rewards. Also, pharmacology is drugs. And by the way, prescription pill addiction is a 10 times greater problem in the United States today than street drug addiction. It's a very big problem. It's a problem in the midst of believers. People just go down that road. They don't even know how they got there. So it's a very serious problem. Now, what are the two most potent natural rewards that have addictive potential in the human brain? The two most potent natural rewards. Number one is food. Number two is sex. Anything that God has given us that has a tremendous potential for good also has a potential for abuse. And that is just the way that it is. So, the new addiction definition is persistent compulsive behavior that is harmful or destructive, characterized by an inability to stop. So, during abnormal behavior, Dr. Rady says, such as compulsive overeating, the neurons actually get stuck in a rut of abnormal patterns of activity. either becoming underactive or overactive or just not firing. And that part in the upper cortex of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, that's the part that's involved in the compulsive nature of the addiction. A person may say, you know I should spend more time with my family. This woman that came to me about her soda pop, she knew she was starting fights with her husband. She knew she shouldn't be doing that. She knew those drinks weren't good for her. But the compulsion was overwhelming. Let's talk about brains on a binge. What are some of the other things that people can be addicted to? And they're very, very real. And you're looking at this list with me. By the way, in this book here, how many of you were at Dane's program, The Entertainment Trap, on Sabbath? This book, that PowerPoint is based on Chapter 5 of this book. So if you want that information, it's in Chapter 5 of Living Free. A lot of addiction is actually the result of experience. This is a key thought. What are we paying attention to? How can we learn to pay attention to new and different things? How can we throttle up the ability of the brain to pay attention? A repetitive, high emotion, high frequency experience. What's coming up fast as the core issue is continued engagement in self-destructive behavior despite adverse consequences. We want to take back these brains for God. Amen? So how do we do that? There are pieces, and I do not believe that we can leave one piece out. We all need all these pieces every day. We need to create an internal environment, our mental state. And that's a brain state for some of us. And we're going to talk more about brain states on Wednesday. There might not even be thoughts connected to this brain state. Might not be a conscious thought connected to an anxious brain state or a depressed state or a worried state. It's just a brain state. But that's a brain state that needs retraining. Amen? Needs to be recognized. Creating an external environment that prompts you to positive choices. Creating that lifestyle which has a powerful impact on the ability to move forward. Creating that social community. Don't you want to be the wind beneath people's wings? When you've messed up, do you want somebody to remind you how you already know this? I remember I was having some challenges not too long ago. I was sharing with my friend Evelyn Kissinger, who has co-created all these materials with me. She's our dietitian. And she was encouraging me and telling me some things, and I was so sad. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I'm just embarrassed because I know what you're telling me. I know these things. And she just said, Vicki, don't we all just need to hear it again sometimes? Wasn't that a nice response? She should have said, you know, what are you doing in ministry? She could have done that. But she helped me. And we want to be those kinds of people. Amen? Creating that community. Creating a connection with God. And learning how, in a very practical way, how to manage stress. And we're going to learn how to do that. Because I want my brains. I want to be able to solve problems. This is Dr. Rady. This is so exciting. And we're finishing right now. But you've got to hear these confirming, validating statements from neuroscience which show us how God has designed these brains to move forward. The adult brain is both plastic and resilient. Plastic does not mean hard. It means malleable. It means moldable. It is resilient. It is always eager to learn. Do you like that idea? Glutamate studies. Glutamate is another neurotransmitter that teams up with dopamine to solidify learning. Glutamate studies show that one of the most promising treatments is to have people unlearn aspects of addiction and relearn new things to do in life. The more we encourage the formation of certain connections, the more fixed those neural circuits in the brain become for that activity. So you create new neuronal neighborhoods, and these enriched neuronal neighborhoods actually transfer to other areas of the brain so that when other kinds of challenges come up, you're equipped to meet challenges. Don't you love that idea? This is why we can learn in the first place and unlearn. Do we have some things to unlearn? Sure we do. If you don't exercise certain old brain circuits, the connections don't adapt, they weaken, and finally they're lost. And you remember, you think, how did I ever do that? That was so dumb. Why did I think that way? That's not me anymore. You're right. It's not you. Molecularly, structurally, genetically, it's not you anymore. You are new. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. To change the wiring in one skill, you must engage in some activity that is unfamiliar. And I have a great story to tell you about that on Wednesday. Activities that challenge your brain actually expand the number and strength of neural connections devoted to the skill. Isn't that just encouraging? Don't you love that idea? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but maybe there's something you think is hard. There's something hard. I'm going to tell you this story really fast. There's a lady by the name of Jennifer Willett. Anybody here love physics? Okay, this is the perfect story. This woman hated physics. She was afraid of physics. She didn't just hate it. She was afraid of physics. She didn't take physics in high school. She didn't take physics in college. And then, lo and behold, she became a science writer for the National Institute of Health. One day, she was coming down the stairs, and she saw three Nobel laureates, not one, not two, but three. Three Nobel laureates standing around the copy machine trying to figure out what button to push to make a copy. She just took the moment in and enjoyed it. And at that moment, a light bulb went on in her head, and she said, you know, it's all about familiarity. Really, I've never decided to familiarize myself with physics. I have felt defeated by physics, and I never became introduced to it. So she decided to familiarize herself with physics. And she ended up writing this incredible book. I bought this book and took it on vacation to read. Wow, what a vacation read. It's called Black Bodies and Quantum Cats, Understanding Physics in Everyday Life. And it was so mind-boggling, I don't understand it, because I didn't like physics either. But it's amazing what this woman accomplished just by making up her mind that she was going to do something unfamiliar. And you can do that too. It really is about freedom. Jesus came to let us free, to set us free, right? And to enable us to do more things. Do not let your behavior but be like that of this world, but be changed and made new. Every day, what we learn, what we pay attention to, what we choose to do is shaping our brains. So that you may learn by experience. In neuroscience, this is called experience-dependent plasticity. Your brain shapes itself according to new experiences. So why do we live in the past? Why do we go over and over and ruminate over and over and over against things that we can't do anything about that happened in the past? Over and over, we need to learn to break that deadlock. Or we worry about things in the future. That's anxiety. The other one is called depression. It's two different brain states. But by experience, your brain reshapes itself. Why create imaginary negatives to shape your brain in that way? You're not being able to solve problems doing that. So that you can learn what God's will is, that will which is beautiful and good and perfect. So the new birth experience isn't just a mystical, spiritual change. Is that part of it? Yes, of course it is. But as you act upon the new information, as you act upon the new impulses, you change materially. This is Jeffrey Schwartz. He's an amazing neuroscientist. The time has come for science to confront the implications of the fact that directed, willed mental activity can clearly and systematically alter brain function. Do you like that idea? As Christians, do you like the idea of being able to move forward with your life? Attention is a mental state that allows us moment by moment to choose and sculpt how our ever-changing minds will work. To choose who we will be the very next moment in a very real sense, those choices are left embossed upon our material selves. Ellen White talks about this. I wish we had time to bring in all her statements that buttress what science is saying. She said it 100 years ago. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is what? He is new. Old things are passed away, and all things are becoming new, and all things are of God. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Changing your pattern of thinking, Dr. Rady has demonstrated, changes the brain's structure. We can see it in imaging, in brain imaging. This is a great gift from God, these brains of ours. We need to learn this week how to take better advantage of these strengths and amend our weaknesses. Amen? For it is God Himself whose power creates within you the desire. Who's the one that only can put the desire in our hearts? He's the only one. This is the miracle that these scientists don't understand. To do His gracious will. And He also brings about the accomplishment of the desire. And the accomplishment of that desire is measurable. You can photograph it. You can see it. The brain is not a computer that simply executes genetically predetermined programs. nor is it a passive gray cabbage victim to environmental influences that bear upon it. We're thankful for that. Genes and the environment interact continually to change the brain from the time we're connected until the moment we die, and we, the owners, to the extent that our genes allow it, can actively shape the way our brains develop throughout the course of our lives. Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains. That's the power to choose, and therefore our lives. Experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of the brain. Jesus said, what you do in private is going to be shouted from the housetop. If you're in your house by yourself hating everybody and their brother and ruminating and going through all of that, when it comes out, when it's going to be all over your face and all over your language and all over your behavior. But if you're praising God, expressing trust, thinking, putting the best construction on the attitude and actions of others, it's going to show from the housetop. By viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. Praise the Lord. It may be harder for people with certain genes or surroundings. That is true. Ellen White says some people have harder battles with self to fight. We get more grace. Amen? More power. Harder is a long way. How far away? It's a long way from predetermination. He took me up out of a deep waste place. You ever been stuck in the mud? Stuck in a rut? Out of the soft and sticky earth, he put my feet on a rock and made my steps certain. The steps that he makes certain are the steps for healing the brain. It's the lifestyle, the emphasis, the pieces, spiritual, physical, lifestyle, mental, and faith that build that brain. You can't leave it out, any piece. With the ability to shape our brains, comes the ability to shape our destiny. So we are on a freedom journey. We can choose to change every day and change for life. All right, I ran over by a couple of minutes. I apologize. Let's have closing prayer. Father in heaven, I ask your benediction, blessing upon these thoughts, upon the concepts and ideas that you have given to us today, that our hearts will just thrill with what you want to do for us. Each of us has areas where we need to move forward. We have areas that we don't even know about that you want to expand and make glorious. Help us to believe in what you have engineered us to be able to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.